Hey, good morning, church family. It's so good to see you here, those that are worshiping with us in our worship center, and also those that are joining us online. We're glad to have you for this time of worship. We are completing a sermon series, and we have taken four chapters out of the book of Numbers. It's an Old Testament book, and so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Numbers chapter 14. If you're here in the worship center and you'd like to use one of our pew Bibles, that is page number 122, number 122 on the page, number one in your hearts, if you can turn to that page, Numbers chapter 14. And when this is almost like a two-parter as to where we left last week and to where we are today. The children of Israel, they have been in captivity in Egypt. God came to Moses, said it's time to get them out. They have traveled throughout the wilderness for almost 2 years to try to get to the point of the promised land. They've gotten right to the edge of the promised land, and they decided to send spies into the land. There are 12 tribes. Each tribe selected a leader to go and check out the land. So there were 12 men that went. They were gone for 40 days, and they came back. When they came back, they had two different types of reports. And we took those spies and we broke them down really into two different groups. There was two spies who came, and they shared that the land was incredible. It was just like God said it would be, flowing with milk and honey. And they brought a bunch of grapes with them, pomegranates, figs, to show them how good the produce of the land was. And then the other 10 came and said, yes, there is good food there, but there's other things there. And they have fortified cities, and they have people that are giants, and we look like grasshoppers compared to them. And it is so dangerous, I don't think that we should go in. And so after all this discussion back and forth, these 12 leaders, you had two that were going one direction, 10 were going the others, and this is how we broke them out. First of all, you had what we called the trusting two. These two were people that were energized by faith. And they saw the land, they saw what God had promised, and when they came back, they said, listen, we need to remember God's promises, his power, his presence, and his past. And Caleb himself said, we've seen the land, let's go occupy it. He was ready to go. But then the other 10 voices, which we call the terrified 10, these are the ones who were paralyzed by their fear. And what they did was they magnified the problems and they minimized the resources. And they saw all of these problems and they brought them to light, but they completely minimized what God had done for them in the past and what God had promised to do for them in the future. And so they're at this stalemate. Two say, let's go in. 10 say, we don't need to know. So what happened? Well, I know you've been waiting all week to see what happens. Let's read about it. It's found in Numbers 14. And we're going to walk through this verse by verse just to get an understanding as to how they responded. Well, verse 1 shows that it really wasn't a very good night. It says, and all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And so the people hearing that news just began to weep and cry all night. And then when they woke up in the morning, it didn't get much better. It says, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Well, the bad news of the 10 spies spread like wildfire throughout the camp, and the people were weeping, they were wailing, they were grumbling, and they were looking for somebody that they could take their anger out on. And you put yourself in their position. This has been talked about for almost over 600 years, where God came to Abraham and he says, I'm going to build a great people from you. You're going to be the father of a great nation. And I have a land that is set apart for you. For over 600 years, they have lived with this promise. And now all of a sudden, this group gets to be the group that sees the promise fulfilled. They get to be taken out of their slavery and bondage and brought into this promised land. I mean, there's such a height of expectation. And so for 2 years, they have been traveling over here. And in these 2 years, they finally get here. And all of a sudden, they get to the edge of the land and they send spies in. And the spies come back and they say, it's too dangerous. Can't go in. What? This is over 600 years. We've been waiting for this. We have just traveled 2 years ourselves. And you're going, nah, it's not the right thing to do. That's why it was a night of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth over here and grumbling and complaining. And so what happened is that this time they chose fear and frenzy, and they totally discounted the report of Caleb and the reminder of God's power and his presence, and they disregarded the visionary challenge that Caleb had to say, let's go into the land and occupy the land. And they completely discounted that. And the more they talked about, and the more they grumbled, the more they complained, their anger had to come out at someone, so it goes to the leader. So they went to Moses and Aaron, and they took their anger out on them. And they felt they didn't have anywhere else to turn. And they were frustrated with their leaders and so exasperated, they even said it would have been better to have died in Egypt. In fact, it would have been better to die in the wilderness these last 2 years than to have to go into the promised land and get slaughtered over there. Now, verse 3. In verse 3, they come back. And they say, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. So they're saying that as their concern gets even more, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but the more people get outraged and they begin to share it with others, a sort of a mob mentality begins to form, and their protests increase in intensity, and then irrational statements just begin to come out on the increase. And people begin to say stuff that make absolutely no sense. They took their shots at Moses and Aaron, so now they turn their attention to God. And when they turn their attention to God, it wasn't to praise him. It was to accuse him. And so they accused him. And they accused God of lying to Abraham 650 years ago about this great nation and this great land. Because they come over here and they say, why is the Lord bringing us in this land just to fall by the sword? And so they're accusing him of setting this whole thing up and telling Abraham a lie over 600 years ago. And here he is. He does this elaborate plan of taking them through the wilderness for over 2 years. He protected them. He provided them food every day. He gave them guidance. He even gave them 10 commandments for all these laws for how you relate to God and how you relate to others. And he went to all of that trouble just to get them to the land, to scoot them in there so they would be slaughtered and they would be killed. That makes absolutely no sense. And so what they did was they said, this is no longer a God of hope, life, and redemption. He's a God of death and despair. And so whenever the pressure begins to come, you find yourself saying things that just make absolutely no sense. And then the absurdity continues. Look at the end of verse 3. This is their solution. And they said, would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Really? You want to go back to Egypt? You just came out of slavery and bondage. And this group is talking, says, I think it's better to be back in Egypt. Let's see if we can find the leader to get us back over there. And I'm just sitting there thinking, are you kidding me? You just got free from that world of slavery. You want to go back into it? And I'm sure Pharaoh's going to roll out the red carpet. He's going to increase your salary, increase your benefits, and have a party. I don't think so. Personally, I think he's still a little ticked off that most of his army is underneath the Red Sea. You know they got destroyed when they tried to follow him and God covered him back up over there. I don't think he's ever gotten over that. And so I don't think by you coming back, it's going to be a happy time for you to even to return there. And then you're saying, well, let's replace Moses, who's God's man, with someone else who's not God's man. So we're going to lose Moses and we're going to lose God. Where's your provision? How are you going to make it in the wilderness? Where's your protection? Where's your guidance? How do you know how to get back? You're throwing all of that away. Well, it is kind of absurd. Well, that's what they were thinking. Well, when they made those kind of comments, what do Moses and Aaron do? Verse 5. It says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation, the people of Israel. I mean, they just fell on their faces right before God because they knew what was getting ready to happen. If you continue to disparage God, his anger is going to come and there's going to be judgment. And so they're automatically on their faces praying to God. And then in verse 6, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and said to all the congregation, people of Israel. When you tear your clothes, it is just a sign of saying that it's kind of like a woe is me thing, of saying, what are we doing? And there's this hurt and there's this pain over here. There's this remorse. There's contrition on here. And for them, this is just, it's something they just cannot believe. You got to put yourself in their position. These two guys have spent 40 days in the land, and it's everything God said it would be. And it was all the fruits and the fertile soil and the beautiful hills and the trees and the water, all these things, everything that they've wanted. And they come running back, and they are so excited, thinking everybody else is going to be excited. And yet, in the span of 24 hours, everyone's been turned the other way, and they're saying, we can't go in. It's too dark. Are you kidding me? And so they give one last push over here. And I just don't understand that the people are putting the brakes on this thing. So verse 7, it says, and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. In the original language in Hebrew, it's like a double superlative. It is this land, it's exceedingly, exceedingly good. I mean, it's super good. Whatever word you want to put in there. It's just beyond anything you can imagine. And see, for these poor people, all they've known their whole life is slavery in Egypt and 2 years of the wilderness. That's as far as their horizon goes. And he's telling them, this is beyond anything you have ever imagined. This is an incredible land. And this is what God has for us. And then he comes in verse 8, and he says, if the Lord delights in us, and that word means if he smiles on us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. He will give us this land. If he smiles on us, if we follow his word, if we obey his commandments, if we trust him, and then we go into this land, said he will give this to us. He is not going to bring us in this land for us to be slaughtered. He's going to give us this land. And in verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Now, he didn't discount the report. He said there are powerful people there. They're all kind of ites there, right? Amalekites, Jebusites, Canaanites, you name it. There are ites everywhere. And he says, but, he says, the Lord is coming with us. Do not fear. And then he threw in this, I've read this tons of times, and I didn't even notice this till even last night when I was looking back over it. And he says, for they are bread for us. Never seen that. They are bread for us. Now, what does that mean? What it means, some translations, I think it's Christian Standard Bible, says that we will devour them. Now, it's interesting. The terrified 10, they said, this land is going to devour us. The trusting 2 said, we're going to devour them. Just a back and forth. You say something, I'll say something back. Thought it was back in high school or something with those little cheers. You know, you get your team on one side, the other fans on the other side, and you go, we got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? And then the other one comes back, we got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? You know, he's going back and forth. It's kind of what these guys are doing over here. I mean, they're sitting over and saying, poof, man, I tell you what, that land's going to devour us. No, we're going to devour the land. Well, they got all kind of ites out there. We got all kind of grapes. Yeah. And they're saying, well, they got giants in the land. Well, we got God. Put that trump card down there. So they're going back and forth. And he makes this great impassioned plea. And 2 times he says, do not fear the people in the land. Do not fear the people in the land. Now, it was powerful. And he closes it out by saying, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. I mean, it's the kind of talk that when you get back to the tent at night, your wife comes up to you and says, that was really good. That was impressive. You did a good one. That was a great, great message. And if she did, she would have been the only one. Because in verse 10, It didn't go the way he was hoping. In verse 10, it says, then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Man, I'm just telling you, from a public speaker standpoint, this is not a good sign. This is not a good sign. I'm so glad over 24 years ago when I preached in View of a Call, that was not the passage that somebody quoted. Then they took up stones to stone him. Who is this guy? And so they're taking up stones to stone him. And it's going to be stone he and Joshua and probably Moses and Aaron. They said, we're just going to take out these leaders. We're not going to listen to this. And it says, we're just going to take them out. Well, God has had enough, and he's going to show up big time. And it says at the end of verse 10, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. So now the glory of the Lord appears, but he doesn't talk to them. He talks to Moses. And it says, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them. Has he done some signs among them? Good gracious. What they have experienced in 2 years, they never experienced in slavery and bondage. I mean, splitting of a Red Sea. They got bitter water that became sweet. They got manna every day. They got quail that came to them. They had water that came out of a rock. They had a victory over the Amalekites that no one would have guessed on that. I mean, just on and on and on, things that God has done. A cloud of day, a pillar of fire by night, his presence there at the tent of meeting. You've got Moses' face being illuminated every time he comes out from spending time with God. And he says, all these things that I have shown you. And he says, I'm going to strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make you a nation even greater and mightier than they are. He said, I'll just wipe them all out, Moses, and we'll start over on here. And some amazing verses, we will not read them, but in verses 13 through 19, as Moses comes and intercedes for the people, and he goes before God, and as he intercedes for him, it says God relents, and then he comes in verse 20. And from 20 through about 35, he says, okay, tell you what we're going to do. He said, because you have not trusted me, you spent 40 days looking in the promised land. What I will take is 1 year for every day. That will be 40 years, and you will wander in the wilderness. But not just that. The generation, these adults who grumbled and complained, if you're 20 years old and higher, you will die in the wilderness. You will not see the promised land. But your children, remember the ones you were so worried about that they were going to be the prey of the inhabitants of that land? They will be the ones that will go into the land, and they will enjoy the benefits of it. And so you're going to wander for 40 years, and every adult will die except the family of Joshua and Caleb because they were faithful. And that's how he left it with them. But then when you come down to see what happens to the spies, in verse 36 through 38, he says this. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report from the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land, they died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. God took out. He took out those 10. Died by a plague. And he said, well, why is that? He didn't need that venomous talk to go on for 38 years. He didn't need people to be calling these guys and say, tell me again about those terrible giants. Tell me again why it's so bad. No, God just decided to go on and move them out. And he said, as we continue this journey for the next 38 years, the people that you're going to hear from will be the families of Joshua and Caleb, and they're going to be talking to you about what that land is all about and the promises of God. So I've entitled this sermon, Pressure Points. Pressure Points. You know, in acupuncture, there are certain pressure points that can affect the neural fibers of the brain to relieve pain. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone through acupuncture or something like that. That was never on my top 10 list of things to do. However, a few years ago when I was going through some hip problems or whatever and I was over at Therapy South, they discovered this thing called needling. Don't know if you've ever had that. But with glee, they looked at me and said, would you like for us to try this on you? They were so excited about it. And that made me nervous at the start, just that they were so happy to take their little box and pull these needles out and say they're going to jam it into my hip in just the right spot to give it that electrical joint so that they'll say, how's that one feel? Well, they're pretty good, you know. How about that one? No. Whoa, yeah, okay, you got it. And what they do is they're kind of looking for a little pressure point on there. And when they do, they hit that pressure point, it's supposed to relieve the pain. And there are certain points along the way. And so in pressure points, it is to relieve the pain, but also in martial arts, there are certain pressure points that you are taught so that you can inflict pain. So pressure points, there are pressure points. There's relieving pain and there's inflicting pain. And this is the same as when outside pressures come into us. There are certain responses that we make. And to me, it just comes right out of the scripture. So if you're ready, I want you to write these things down. Number one is this. When pressure is applied, we feel the pull to return to Egypt. When pressure is applied, we feel the pull to return to Egypt. Egypt is a picture of slavery and bondage. And the pull of Egypt is always there, but it especially rears its ugly head in times of challenge and uncertainties. For them, the pull of Egypt was going back to slavery and bondage, what they'd known all their life. For us, it's falling back into the old destructive habits, the old ways, the old acquaintances, the abusive relationships, the addictive lifestyles. It's those same things that the Lord had freed you from, but now, because of mounting pressure, you find yourself reaching for those same things, those same people, those same habits that once held you in bondage. It is the lure of Satan who paints a different picture than reality. What he does is he brings out the comfortable elements of your bondage, but yet he leaves out the painful, destructive ones. He tries to convince you that the settled for life is better than what God is promising. When pressure comes, resist the pull to Egypt and stay on course with God. Number two is this: pressure leads to criticism, complaining, rather than consecration. When pressure comes, it leads to criticism and complaining rather than consecration. They cried all night. And then the very next day when they woke up, what were they doing? They were grumbling. The default setting for pressure is criticism, complaining, and confrontation. It's just our default setting. When pressure comes, first thing we want to do is we want to start blaming someone, we want to start criticizing somebody, and we want to confront someone because the pressure is just pushing in on us. Whereas what we should do is consecration. Now, it's interesting, when you read through the Bible, either say sanctify or consecrate, and you start going through the Old Testament, it almost seems like every time they're getting ready to do some big thing for God, God says, you need to consecrate yourselves. And there's something that goes on. It's a physical washing and a cleansing, and there's some things that you stay away from, but there's just some time you spend with God to get your heart, mind, soul ready to encounter this next thing. And whenever they ended up crossing 40 years later into the Promised Land, consecrate yourselves before that. When they were getting ready to go to Mount Sinai to hear God, consecrate yourselves. Before God was going to give them all that quail, he says, consecrate yourself. So the normal thing should be that when pressure comes, we should consecrate ourselves. So rather than verse 1, where they wailed and they cried and they complained all night, they should have gone to Moses and Aaron and said, we need to come before God to get a confirmation on this. And to me, it makes total sense to say, listen, I just got to let you know, I really wasn't expecting this. Because see, this report that we got was a little bit scary. Are there ites in the land? Yes. Are there giants in the land? Yes. Will it be easy? No. Can I gain victory? Yes. What God is doing is let them knowing on the front end that entering in the Promised Land would not be like a day at the beach, sitting in a lounge chair, sipping on a Coke. There would be challenges, but he would be there with them and for them. So rather than spending the night crying and complaining, their response should have been to get with Moses and Aaron and God and seek God's face to confirm the next step. But they settled for criticizing and complaining rather than seeking God's face. At times when pressure comes to us, we lose our spiritual moorings. And rather than wisdom and discernment being at the forefront, worry and fear dominate our thought patterns. And thus our decisions are driven by worry and fear, not by the wisdom of God. Consecrate first, then confront. Consecrate first. Get with God. Get his wisdom, his understanding. Take the emotion out of it, and then take that next step. Number three is this. Pressure affirms that being around the things of God is no guarantee you know the character of God. Pressure affirms that being around the things of God is no guarantee that you know the character of God. There is probably not a group of people who have been around the things of God any more than the children of Israel for those 2 years. I mean, you're just surrounded with him. There's led by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He's always there. I get up in the morning, there's manna. God provided it. It's every day. Every time I have some kind of need, whether it's water from a rock or whether it's quail or meat or protection, he is there. They are walking around and they are surrounded by the things of God. And every time that Moses goes into the tent of meeting and meets with God and he steps out, his face is illuminated. And you just know he's been in the presence of God. All of these things. But yet, even though they've been surrounded by the things of God, what pressure shows is they really did not understand the character of God. Because their response showed they don't know the character of God. They accuse God of leading them to the land so that they would be slaughtered. They were condemning his goodness. They rejected his grace. And what they said was completely opposite of God's character. And they completely doubted God's word. But yet they were surrounded by the things of God. Yet they did not know his character. Now, one of the things that I think that you could be on almost a positive for COVID is that for 1 year, or at least most of, we had very little, if any, religious activities. And so our time was not taken doing activities for God. Thus, it gave us more time to grow deeper in the Word, to focus our relationship with God, and gain a better understanding of who he is. We have more time on our hands than we ever had. And I know there are a lot of difficult stories that came out of COVID, but there will be 5 years from now, the people sitting around talking and saying, you know, as bad as that was, it sure was nice to not have a whole lot of things we could go to, but just sort of slowed down, settled down, built some relationships, maybe even got deeper in my walk with God. But folks, I got you good news. Man, we're returning to more activities. Folks, I got you bad news. We're returning to more activities. And the warning is, don't let these increasing experiences and activities take the place of you learning more about the character of God and trusting him with all your life. I love this statement. It says, it is a matter of a heart seeking a relationship with God and not a calendar filled with activities related to God. See, look at that for a moment. You see, it's a matter of a heart that's seeking a relationship with God and not a calendar that's filled with activities related to God. That's when people would ask you, so how's your walk with Christ? Oh man, it's great. I'm going on 2 mission trips and our Sunday school class is getting together every week and I've been at church maybe 3 out of 4 Sundays and we're in a D group over here. We're gonna work at Vacation Bible School and on. All of those are great. But don't let that be a substitute for building your relationship with God and to know the character of God. They were surrounded by the activities of God, but yet they never really knew his character. And see, Danny, how do you know where I stand? When pressure comes. Because when the pressure comes and the way you respond to it, it will let you know and the world know this is what you think about the character of God. This is how you understand the character of God. Number four is this. Pressure focuses attention on the power and accountability of a leader's influence. Pressure focuses attention on the power and accountability of a leader's influence. Now, every one of you that is in any position of leadership, you read chapter 14 and you tremble. Don't read chapter 14 and just fly through it. I'm telling you what, I read that thing and the hair began to get on the back of my neck thinking about it. This is a great passage for you to understand that if you've been selected in leadership, and whether it be your home or your school or your team or this church, that when you're in a position of leadership, you carry influence. And these 12 spies, when they came back, they understood that what their report, it would impact the lives of thousands and thousands of people, because they had tribes that selected them to do this. And this pressure began to focus the attention on the power and the accountability of these leaders' influence. And these people are looking to these leaders for wisdom, guidance, and direction. And you know what their report did? Their report and their recommendation caused an entire generation to miss the promised land and to die needlessly in the wilderness, and a younger generation to miss out on the benefits of the promised land for 40 years. Wow. When you're given this mantle of leadership, do not take it for granted. With privilege comes responsibility. And sometimes when you get that leadership, you're excited, you got the corner office, you got the parking spot, and you got all the perks that go along with it, but it carries an incredible amount of responsibility. And so you need to always remember that there will be lives that will be affected by decisions that you make. All right, number five is this. In times of pressure, if you don't seek God, you don't speak for God. In times of pressure, if you don't seek God, you can't speak for God. Yeah. In verse 3, what they said, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? That was an idiotic statement. And these are people speaking up, people who had a voice. Why is God bringing us into this promised land just for us to die by the sword? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But, you know, these people are thinking that they're speaking for God. And you say, how can somebody say something so off base? Don't start pontificating about God's will if you've not been seeking him. What's so interesting is not once in this narrative did the 10 leaders sit there and say, hey, let's just tap the brakes here for just a minute and let's seek God on this. Didn't do that at all. They just bought into all the fear and the frenzy on there. Nobody asked God to give them clear direction or the strength to move forward. And see, when you don't seek God, you don't speak for God. So before you make this statement, I believe that God is leading me or leading us, don't you say that unless you have really been seeking God's will and his face. And once you've done that, then you can stand up and say, this is what I believe God is saying from the time that I have been with him. And last of all is this, the greater the pressure, the more it presses us to the Lord. The greater the pressure, the more it presses us to the Lord. This builds off of the quote that we've used in all three of the messages that we've had from J. Hudson Taylor. And what he in essence said is the greater the pressure, the more it causes us to press into him. And this is what we want. For us as believers, pressure is to encourage us to press into him. Now, there were 12 leaders out there, and two were saying, let's go in, 10 were saying, let's don't. Everybody's arguing with each other. You go to the top of the chain, and you got Moses. What'd you see Moses doing? Verse 5, he bowed before God. But then when God showed up, he says, I'm wiping them all out, starting over. Then you see Moses do something incredible. And in verses 13 through 19, you see him interceding for these people before God. These people who have been driving him crazy for 2 years, who have threatened to kill him, he comes to intercede for them to God. But what is so great about his intercession is how he closes it out. In verse 19, this is what he says, please pardon please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. That's such a sweet verse. He says, will you pardon their iniquity? Will you forgive them of this sin? You know why I'm asking this? Because I know of your steadfast love. This is a man who understood the character of God. This is a man who had a heart for the people that he led. And so he goes before God and he asks him to forgive this iniquity, to pardon them, to preserve them. And he says, and you do this according to the greatness of your steadfast love, a heart for the people and understanding for the character of God. This is how we would want to handle and respond to pressure. When pressure comes, causes us to press into him. As believers, this is a challenge, and this is for us to go forward on this. But for those that don't know Jesus at all, those who've never made a decision, don't really know much about what all this is about, you are experiencing pressure in your life, and you know it, everybody does. And just because a person's a Christian doesn't mean they have less pressure. Sometimes it could be even more. But we all have all these pressures. And you're not really sure how you should deal with it. And God has given us this amazing gift of his son, Jesus Christ, who has taken the number one pressure off of you, and that is, how do I handle the sin problem? How do I handle the fact that I have done things that fly in the face of a holy God? And I'm wondering, how can I get a purpose in a life that I'm living? How can I get my sins forgiven? And how can I know what will happen one day when I leave this earth and step into eternity? And God's answered all those questions by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, raised him from the dead, conquering sin and death, and gives every one of us the opportunity to accept that gift. And we get that forgiveness of sin, and we get that pardon. And then we come and we're adopted into his family and have the opportunity to live for him every day of our life. It's my hope and prayer that if you've never made that decision for Christ, that today could be that day when you would ask him to come into your life. And for the rest of us as believers that are here and watching online, may this be a challenge for us to better understand the heart of God and the character of God so that when we respond to pressure, it causes us to press into him. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word that helps us just to walk through this life. And Lord, I'm just thankful through the report, because when the report was given, he just pointed out that even in what we call the promised land, there's still challenges. And Lord, we know in this world there will be challenges. And as your word says, there will be tribulation. However, you have overcome the world. My prayers for those who are listening to this message, that those who may be overwhelmed with pressure, that they may lean into you. And by leaning into you, they understand more your character and they can place their faith and their hope on you, and you will guide them through these difficult times. So Father, help us all that when those pressure points come, we'll turn our eyes to you and press into you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.